Title of the message is called The Power of God. We all just confess, or most of us did anyway, that we believe in the power of God. Why else pray if you don't believe in the power of God? What good would praying do? But before we go to the scriptures, I want to set this up by telling you a little story, hopefully just a small portion of it. If you would show that picture, Malin. These two men have a history. The one on the left, your left, is David Wilkerson. He decided that he wanted to be an evangelist in New York City. He was already pastoring, I believe, but back in the early 1960s, he had heard about the gangs and the violence and everything going on in New York. There were the Egyptian Kings, and there were other kinds of gangs. They were very, very violent, just like they are today. Life meant nothing to them. They would kill you just as soon as to look at you. But David Wilkerson, as an evangelist, decided that he needed to go to New York City and try to work on this condition. One of the gangs that he picked in particular was one of the most violent gangs in the Brooklyn, New York. They were called the Mau Maus. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. The leader of that gang is the man on the right. His name is Nicky Cruz. When David Wilkerson showed up, he met the gang head on. They were coming toward him across the street. He was going to meet them. And he told them he wanted to be his friend, their friend. And Nicky, the leader of the gang, pushed him aside and said, "No way, no how." He said, "We control the streets. We are the power here in Brooklyn. You have no power." And this preacher, he was just a skinny old guy. You had to see him back in that day. He's still skinny. I envy that. But anyway, the fact is, he was a skinny looking preacher. Nothing to him. It's almost like a feather can knock him down. So Nicky wasn't afraid of him whatsoever. So here he was walking into a violent territory. Well, Nicky and his group, his gang, went off close by to their house. Well, in comes the preacher, David Wilkerson. He didn't knock. He just opened the door and walked in. He said, "Nicky, I got to talk to you." Nicky told him. He said, "I done told you," and used profanity. He said, "I don't want you here. You don't belong here." And he said, "But I wanted to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you." "I don't want to hear that." He walked up to David and he slapped him in the face as hard as he could. He took his fists and he hit him one more time. He grabbed him and he shoved him up against the wall. He said, "Don't you know, man, I could cut you in 1,000 pieces." David Wilkinson's response was, "I know you could cut me in 1,000 pieces, and every piece you lay out on the street would still love you." Nicky let him go. His gang members said, "Hey, Nicky, back off." Said, "This man's a priest or a minister or something. He's not a gang member." Nicky said, "I don't care. He don't belong here." He said, "We control this place. We have power." And David prayed while he was standing there. He prayed. He said, "Oh, Lord." He said, "I prayed for 2 weeks, day and night, that Nicky Cruz would not die." He knew who the leader was. That he could hear the gospel. And he would know that you loved him. And Nicky said, right that time, one of his gang members fell on his knees and gave his heart to Christ. And Nicky was all mad. He was like, "What's going on here?" He said, "You're ruining everything, man." But he said, during the whole time he was talking to David Wilkerson, he said he felt something. He said, for the first time in his life, he said he felt like somebody did love him. Somebody did love him. And he said now, for the first time in his life, he was afraid. Nicky was afraid. One of the most violent gang members there were. When he was growing up, his mother, she practiced, I guess you would call it, spiritism. He grew up in Puerto Rico. And even back then, she used to call him the son of Satan. Imagine growing up as a little child being called the son of Satan. Actually, it's not too hard to imagine, because sometimes we refer to our children as hellions, don't we? I have heard that. Yeah, we refer to them as that. Oh my goodness, he's the son of Satan. But Nicky, in 2 weeks after that incident, gave his heart to Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, because of the power of God and the power of this no-name preacher, skinny-looking guy that it looked like the wind could blow him over, was brave enough, was courageous enough of the Holy Spirit, and he went into one of the most violent gangs, and he changed their lives. Not him, the Holy Spirit changed their lives. David Wilkerson is also the founder of what we call Teen Challenge. I didn't know it had been in existence for as long as it has, but he's the founder. So God bless David Wilkerson and all he's done through his evangelism. I tell you all of that to set you up for this next, not really a story, it's coming right out of Scripture. This is history for us. So I want now to read the first Scripture. I'm going to talk about Paul the evangelist. So I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Paul, you got to understand, just came from Athens. Athens, he was not well received. He was beat. He was hurt. He was pretty much thrown out of the city, told to get out, just like Nicky Cruz told David Wilkerson. And so here now, Paul is coming to one of the biggest cities in Rome, one of the biggest ones. And this wasn't just any old city. It was a crossroads between ships that would come from all over, cultures of all different kinds. And when you put a culture together like that, there's some who's going to be violent. There's some who aren't, but there's many who's going to be violent, because they just simply don't like you. They don't like the way you look. They don't like the way you behave. They don't like you, period. And so Paul was walking into this. So the very first scripture in chapter 2 says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." You see, the Corinthians, one of the faults they had was that they loved big words. They loved clever speeches. They looked for people who could give really tough philosophical speeches, something to give them pause and make them think about. Sort of like we hear today, if a tree falls in the forest, it doesn't make a sound. You know, something to meditate on and to think about. Well, I think that's kind of a ridiculous question, because who cares if it makes a sound? I think if you were to leave a recorder out in the woods, you would know it made a sound. I mean, just because you're not there to hear it, my goodness. I mean, this is deep thinking, folks. And Paul is going into a place where they are deep thinkers. They want to hear questions like this. They want to hear, you know, new things. And here Paul comes and he says, you know what? I'm not a clever speaker. I don't speak cleverly. All I can do is declare to you the testimony, and in some places they even say, or the evidence of God. The evidence of God, or the testimony of God. God's doing something, folks, and he's saying, I want to tell you about it. There is a God, and they worshiped many. They worshiped many gods, but he's trying to say, there is a God who loves you. There is a God who has power. There is a God who knows everything about you and can change and form the shape of the entire world. The Creator. I mean, he's going on and on. I'm telling you about God, and they didn't want to hear it. You see, words by itself cannot save people. That's why during this sermon, I want you to just say, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. Because words cannot save. It is the power of the Holy Spirit is what convicts hearts. So something mysterious was going on with God. Paul was telling them more. In verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Two things in there. Jesus Christ, it's who he is. It's who Jesus is. We hear the phrase, and it's in the Bible, it said, God is love. I believe that with all my heart. But God showed his love in a very special way because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live as a human flesh, to live in human flesh just like us, to experience all of the troubles and the problems that we experience. And if you think Jesus went through life easy, think again. He didn't have it easy. It was hard for him. I don't know when it happened, but the last time we hear about his father was when Jesus was 12 years old and was left behind, or he stayed behind at the temple, and they had to go back and look for him. That's the last time we hear of Joseph. I am convinced that Joseph at some point passed away, and Jesus, being the eldest child, had to take over the fatherly duties and all of the fatherly burdens. It is a burden sometimes, Glenn, isn't it? And you're right, Mike, I was intimidated by him when I was dating his daughter. Glenn, of course, I think my eyes could see and exaggerate bigger than what I, but Glenn had muscles out to here. And when I went to ask him to, I think it's probably an old-fashioned thing, I went to ask Glenn for Deronda's hand in marriage. I don't know if anybody does that anymore, but I was shaking in my boots. I was quivering. I was beating around the bush, and Glenn looking at me like that. I think he probably had an idea why I was there, and I was just trembling and I was shaking, and I finally got it out. Me and Deronda are married. I think we're coming up on our 38th anniversary. Hope I got that right. 38 years. I've been blessed. But yes, fatherly burdens are there. You were asking about my daughter. I mean, sure. I mean, when I wanted to know who she was dating, and I've been pleased with Jesus. He's been a great son-in-law. He's a great father. And I'm pleased with him. But that's the thing. Paul was walking into a situation to where he didn't know what was going to happen. He could be killed. He could be stoned. Anything could happen. And so Jesus Christ is the thing that Paul came to preach. He wanted to tell them who he is and that he loves you. But the next thing he said, and I want to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why is that important? Because the God of the universe dwelt in him bodily. The scripture says the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus Christ bodily. In his body, he could have done anything he wanted. And even when he was persecuted, he could have stopped it in an instant. David Wilkerson could not have. He had to take it. Whatever happened to him, he had to take it. He was depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to help him. And so was Jesus, by the way. Jesus always did what he saw the Father doing. And Jesus always wanted to please the Father. So Paul comes to tell him about Jesus Christ, who he is. He's the Son of God. And why was he crucified? He was crucified because we all are sinners, all of us. Not a single one of us can get out of this and say we're not sinners. Now, you might try to compare yourself to each other and say, I'm not as bad a sinner as her or him over here. You know, I'm not as bad. It doesn't matter. You're all sinners. We're all sinners. And we're lost. And we're doomed to an eternity that we don't want, a separation from God. And that is certainly not something we want to have. So Jesus came to this earth. He lived a sinless life, and I know you know all this, but he died a horrible death. The other day, Michael asked me, he's the guy running the sound booth up there, Michael asked me, he said, why did they try to give him myrrh, the vinegar and myrrh? Do you remember reading that during the crucifixion? They tried to give him a drink. It was a custom back then that sometimes that the Romans, if they were merciful. I can't imagine crucifying somebody and still be merciful. But sometimes when the Romans would crucify people, they would let the women give them a drink of this myrrh and vinegar or wine, however you might would describe it. And the purpose of the myrrh was to deaden the pain. Think of it as a painkiller. What do they do now when they put people on hospice? They usually give them what drug? Morphine. Same thing. They don't want them to suffer. We want them to be comfortable, they say. And I understand there's sometimes there are pangs of death. And some people go easy. Some people do not. And so when Jesus was on the cross, Michael asked me, why did they want to give him myrrh? Well, sometimes the Romans would allow the women, just to ease the pain of death and the suffering, would give them this medicine, if you want to call it that, and try to deaden the pain to some degree. Obviously, it couldn't take it all away, but it would try to do it. They tried to give it to Jesus Christ. Guess what? He tasted it and he refused it. He refused it. He died with the fullness of the pain that he could possibly feel as a human being. He did not take the deadening of his senses. He wanted his full senses when he gave his life. And at one point, he even told the people, maybe his disciples, he said, don't you know that if right now, he said, if I could call 12 legion of angels and they would deliver him. That's a lot of power, isn't it, folks? 12 legions of angels. But guess what? One angel in the Old Testament, one angel slew 185,000 people. So a legion has at least 1,000 to 6,000. So if he could call 12,000 angels, or however many that would have been, think of the damage they could have done to this earth if they wanted to. They could have obliterated this entire earth. I think the power of God was shown in his restraint. Jesus Christ could have stopped everything, but if he had, you and I all would be lost right now. We would have no Savior. We would have no possibility of redemption and reconciliation back with God the Father. So God loved his Son. I love my son. I love my daughter. I don't think I could give either one up for any of you. I don't mean that bad against you in particular. I just love them. But God the Father gave his Son just so you would have hope, would have an eternal home with him. And here's the thing. Paul come to teach them that. That's why he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3 says this, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, much like when I went to ask for Deronda's hand. I surely was. And much trembling. But see, you got to understand, Corinth was a very wealthy, luxury, and full of immorality. I mean, just full of it. Stealing, cursing, violence, you name it. It happened. It was an anything goes type of place. And Paul, I think at this point in time when he first entered the city, I think he was alone. Much like David Wilkerson was. He was alone to face a violent gang. I don't even know how many members. I saw a picture of the members. And they were young. I mean, some were just teenagers. Some were just coming out of their teenage years. And I think there were about 10 or 12, maybe more. But I saw a group picture of the mamas, and they did look intimidating. And here David Wilkerson went head on with them. So he was walking in alone. He was nonviolent. He looked like an easy target for persecution. Paul walked in with courage of the Holy Spirit, and may the Holy Spirit come. But Paul was interested in plain speaking. And so what I'm here to tell you, let's read it out of verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. And he said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words." In other words cannot save you. I can't come up with something clever. I wish I could, but I can't come up with something clever that would just suddenly make you go, "Aha, I understand what he's talking about. I want to be saved right now." No, that's not how it works. The Holy Spirit will move upon you and will draw you, will touch your heart, and will prompt you to be saved, to want to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, to humble yourself, to know that you need a Savior. So he didn't come with enticing words. He didn't have any fancy words that he could say. "And that my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." You see, preachers, and I don't mean to condemn any, especially any in particular, but preachers sometimes will adapt the message to fit the crowd. They like to entertain. I'm not up here to entertain. In fact, in the scripture, the Bible says, "Let not many of you be teachers." Why? Because they will be considered, I forgot how it went. they will be responsible or more responsible during the judgment. And I know I'm misquoting that, but he said something about being strict on teachers. And so that makes me fear. When I stand up here to talk to you, I want to say the words that God gives me to speak. And if it's not in the scriptures, I'm not going to say it. Now, I will tell you ahead of time if I ever speculate about something, but I will not quote it as gospel if it's not in the scripture. And by the way, you should be like the Bereans. There was a group of people called the Bereans that when somebody preached, when Paul came preaching, what did they do? They searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true, to see if these things be so. So whenever you hear Eddie, you hear me, you hear Charlie preach, you search the scriptures to see if these things are true. And you will find out that much of what we tell you is true. So preachers aren't not to adapt the message to the latest fad. That's called man's wisdom. You know, man has a way of doing the service. Yeah, we're lacking sometimes in our music, but I felt the Spirit as we were singing. Thank God for all of you guys who come up to play and to sing, because we sorely miss, I think most of you know who Wally Lawson is. We miss him when he's not here. Right now he's suffering. He's suffering through nerve problems in his hands, and he can't play one of his hands. He showed me. He tried to hold his hand up like you're going to give a high five, and it just does this. It just falls. And my heart breaks for him because he loves music. He loves music, and oh, how anointed he is in his music. Wally can play, and he touches my heart, especially when he plays one of my favorite, when he does an instrumental of the old Rugged Cross. Oh, my goodness. I just melt. I just melt because I think of the cross. I think about Jesus, and I think about what he did for me on that old rugged cross. So we're not to adapt our message to the latest fad. That's man's wisdom. But the preacher is to present the gospel, just like I did earlier, to tell you the good news. What is the good news? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. God the Father loves you so much. And I liked how I don't know if I heard it said or if I saw it on one of those internet memes. But somebody said, "How much does Jesus love you?" They asked you that question. Jesus said, "I loved you this much." And he held out his hands. Because they were nailed to the cross. It was for you. Even though he didn't have to go through it, he did. And he did it without any pain-killing medicine either. He did it with his full senses and all the pain that went with it. So Paul spoke in plain language. And so he didn't come with man's wisdom, but the rest of that verse says this way. He said, but I came but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what Nicky Cruz felt when David Wilkerson prayed for him while his life was on the line. David Wilkerson was about to get killed. He was about to get killed. I don't know how much he knew it or not, but he started praying. And the power of God fell when he prayed. And one man in the gang fell on his knees and just started weeping. Of course, that upset Nicky, but Nicky said for the first time in his life, he felt afraid. He knew something was going on and he was afraid. So the real proof of the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God is how it changes lives. I'm so glad Charlie sang that song. It's about changed lives. The Spirit, he's the way maker. He knows what's going on in your life right now. He knows every hurt. He knows everything about you. He knows everything that's got you tempted and tried and troubled. He knows it all. Better than you, in fact. And he knows how much the devil is trying to steal your soul. But he wants to rescue you. Jesus made a way to rescue you. If you decide that you don't want to spend eternity with God, that will be your choice. You have to make that decision on your own. So the real proof of the power of in the gospel is in the changing of lives, just as Charlie and the youth group sang. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, and we're getting ready to close. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. That's what I meant about preaching with clever words, with speeches and great philosophies. He says, I don't want your faith to rest in men and not in the wisdom of men. But what did he say he wants the faith to rest in? But in the power of God. In the power of God. And I want to read one more scripture, and then we're going to do a different kind of an altar call. Maylin, if you would put up 2 Chronicles 7 and chapter 7, verse 14. This is the antidote, folks. If you want to change your life today, the opportunity is here. And this scripture, even in the Old Testament, is the antidote for what you need today. Whatever problems you're going through right now, you're not going to be able to resolve them on your own. Jesus Christ can help you. Not only help you go through it, but maybe he can keep you from it. So Jesus Christ is the answer. So listen to what God says to his people when they came out of Egypt. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, what do we call ourselves? Christians, by the name of Christ. We're called by his name. That's us. If we shall humble themselves, that's the first step. Humble yourself. You have to come to a conclusion that you need a Savior. You have to come to that decision. I need a Savior. I can't get out of this life on my own and be able to spend eternity with God. And so he's made a way for you. And we have to acknowledge that. We need to humble ourselves, not be so proud. And if we pray, oh my goodness, prayer is lacking so much in the churches today. We need to get back to a time of prayer and not just a sit down 5 minute, you know, let's do this, let's pray for that, let's pray for this. No, the pray type he's talking about, he says, and seek my face. Do you want to know God? That's what he means. If you want to seek his face, do you want to know God? He's given you his word. The Bible is, if you want to know about God, read the scriptures. I would start, if you're new, I would start in the New Testament, because the Old Testament may confuse you a little bit about God until you read the New Testament. Jesus is the one that the Old Testament pointed to throughout the whole entire Old Testament. It pointed to Jesus Christ and the fact that a king was coming, and he was going to give his life for the world, for the sins of the entire world. So the people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and here's the part we all don't like, and turn away from their wicked ways. That's the changing in the lives, folks. We have to turn away. That's what it means to repent. To repent means to turn around 180, to go the opposite direction, that if you're stealing over here, you do no more, you turn it around and you don't steal. Or if you're lying, you don't lie anymore. I mean, I could go on and on, but you know what it means. And most people, I dare say, there's no one in here that doesn't know what sin is. You don't have to ask me, is this wrong? Most of you already know it's not. It's either right or wrong. Most of you already know that. So if you turn from their wicked ways, what will happen? What will happen? Oh God, let this happen today. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. In other words, that's where you live, folks. The Lord will hear, the Lord will forgive, and he will heal their land. I'm going to pray, and then afterwards, we're going to have altar music, and then I will come down and ask you all to come pray. Heavenly Father, I have given the words to your people. They're not my people, Lord. They're your people. Lord, I only have them here for a short time. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit come and that the Spirit will rest upon each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord, that if there is any in this house who need the power of God to touch them, I pray right now that you will give them the courage. And Lord, that you will touch their heart. And Lord, that you will give them the strength to give in and to surrender and to humble themselves and to turn their lives over to you. All we need to do, Lord, is to say, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I know that you will save that soul. Lord God, do your work. For the scripture says, my word will not return void. And I pray that promise for this sermon today. In Jesus' name, amen.